monitor's not going to work? Oh, okay. All right. Okay, so I guess I don't have a monitor this morning. Good morning, by the way. Greetings in Jesus' name. I have a little bit of a different thing here this morning. I don't have my notes, so I'm using my laptop. So it's been about 6 weeks ago, I think, something like that, September, end of September, when I last preached. And my message title was The Good Way. Today I've titled my message The Good Way 2, and it looks like probably next time will be The Good Way number 3. But I'm looking at Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6:16a says, "Stand ye in the ways and see, or thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." My goal today is to impress upon us the absolute necessity that we have a love of the truth. There is nothing at all anywhere that we can gain that is worth more than the truth. Because anything that isn't truth isn't reality. I could print up a bank statement or a deposit slip showing that I have $1 million in the bank. How much would you give me for that piece of paper? Nothing. It wouldn't change reality at all. If I haven't put real money in the bank isn't going to agree that I have money there. Proverbs 23, says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." But we're going to concentrate on "buy the truth and sell it not." And the truth which is most valuable to us is the truth about us. I can tell you facts that are true about, I mean, they're anything. The highest mountain in the world. That doesn't really do you any good unless it pertains to you somehow. So the truth that is the most valuable to you is the truth about you. Truth that pertains to you. Do you want, to know the truth about yourself? There's a cartoon that I've seen before where there's these two booths, and there's a man at each booth, and they're giving information, and the one is giving out truth, or I'm not sure if that's the exact word. I think it's just truth. That's one booth. At the other booth, there is comforting lies. And in this cartoon drawing, there's no one at the booth asking for truth. There's a long line of people wanting to get to the booth that's offering comforting lies. Do you want to know the truth about yourself? And further, I'm going to tell you the truth about yourself here in a few minutes. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 8 through 13, I believe. No, 19 maybe. 16, sorry. Jeremiah 6, 8 through 16. And this is where we started last time, and this is where we'll be going again, Lord willing, next time. Jeremiah 6, 8 through 16. "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited." So first of all, he says, "Be thou instructed." "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. And here's where the title comes from. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Now I'm going to put this up on the overhead here. And I've taken out some of the verses that talk about the pronouncing punishment. And I've made colors here. So we have the two colors. The red is God talking to the people themselves. And then the black, he's talking to Jeremiah about the people. So here we have, Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee. That was God's message to his people. And then he says to Jeremiah about the people, To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Remember, we're talking about having a love for the truth. The word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Thus saith the Lord. Here is truth. Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. In 1 Timothy 1:5, we have, Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Now let's look at how that relates to the verses there in Jeremiah 6. The end of the commandment, that's the, when Paul wrote that to Timothy, he's saying, Now this is what, the end is the goal. The reason I do this is to achieve an end. The end of the commandment, the reason for the commandment, the reason for the scriptures is charity, love. And that word charity is interesting because that word there is agape. That love is never, we don't love God. That I shouldn't say never. There was 120 some verses and I went through more than half of them. I did not get to the end of the list. But in all of that time, it was never used speaking of our love to God. It's either God's love to us or our godly love for each other. So when he says, love the Lord your God, that's a different love. This is so the, and I'm saying that to say the end of the goal of the commandment is charity, so that's love for each other. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So, going back to in Jeremiah, the commandment is charity. Their ears uncircumcised, they cannot hearken. The word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. There is a lack of love. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm not seeing it here. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. So we have covetousness, which is obviously not charity. We have, everyone dealeth falsely. There is the pure heart, or the lack of a pure heart, and the lack of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned when they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. So I think probably next time we'll be looking at that a little deeper. But I thought it was interesting the parallels there. I'm asking us, do I really want to know the truth about myself? And do you? In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, it says, even him, and this is speaking of the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. So because they received not a love of the truth, God sent them delusion that they would believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Receiving a love of the truth, and especially the truth that pertains to us. Here's a quote from Adam Clark. It is not enough that we believe the truth. We must love the truth. Antinomianism, and I've got the definition for that to make this more... I've known what this phrase means for a while, but what it means is, okay, the old illustration of the road with two ditches. On one side you have legalism. That's one ditch. On the other side is the ditch of antinomianism, or free grace, or easy believism. So, and then the dictionary, the definition for that word is Christian doubting the force of laws. In Christian doctrine, the belief that Christians are not bound by established moral laws, but should rely on faith and divine grace for salvation. And the second definition is flexible concept of morality. The belief that it is impossible to apply a universal moral code because it will have a different meaning for different people. That's antinomianism. Basically, what we're saying is that it means that now that I'm a Christian, my deeds don't matter. I'm covered by grace. I just live free and easy, and no concern for obedience, no concern for serving, for pleasing God. Now, the other side of that, the ditch on the other side, is that I have to do everything exactly perfect all the time or God's not happy with me. That's legalism. Or if I do enough things perfectly, God will be happy with me. That's the ditch on the other side. Both of them are wrong. So, back to this quote. It is not enough that we believe the truth. We must love the truth. Antinomianism says, believe the doctrines and ye are safe. Just, if you have the right belief, that's all that matters. The testimony borne by the gospel is, believe, love, obey. None of these can subsist without the other. If I say I believe in God, but I don't love and obey God, my belief isn't very good. If I say I believe and obey God, but I don't love God, then it's not good. And if I say I believe and love Him, but I don't obey Him, we need all three. Believe, love, obey. None of these can subsist without the other. The faith of a devil, and this is talked about in James, says you believe, you do well, but the demons believe and tremble. The faith of a devil may exist without loving obedience, but the faith of a true believer works by love. And this faith and love have not respect to some one commandment, but to all. For God writes His whole law on the heart of every genuine Christian and gives him that love which is the fulfilling of the law. Now, I have here a piece of paper that says Century Bank and Trust. I mentioned earlier that I could print a paper saying I had deposited $1 million, and that would be pretty worthless. This one is from Century Bank and Trust, Ottawa branch, on 11/7/2019. It's my account number, and it says I made a deposit of $4,184. I received a check made out to D&D Fencing. I deposited it in the bank. I received a slip showing the deposit was made. I know the people it came from, and I completely trust their integrity. How much would you give me for this one? Assuming it was could be made into your name. Now do I have money in the bank? Assuming I didn't give it all away. Yes or no? No. They forgot to transfer funds and the check bounced. I still completely trust them. They actually told me, the bank hasn't even told me. Maybe I do have money in the bank because the bank hasn't caught it yet. They sent me a text apologizing, sorry, everything, you know, and I didn't have checks out that weren't covered, so there's no harm done. I believed I had money there. Friday afternoon, I wrote a check to Jay and one to Aaron Bonter, the guy that helps. Now, I had enough over that to cover their checks. But if that money was the only thing covering the checks I wrote them, I would have 100% believed those checks were good. I would have been wrong. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instructions and understanding. They were sincere. I believed them. I trusted them completely. The bank teller agreed. But when the facts are checked, it won't matter. They're going to say, sorry, you don't have that money in your account after all. What are you taking to the bank? What is in your account? I'm going to ask this again. Do you love to know the truth? And do you really want to know the truth about yourself? Now, this isn't going to be foolproof. I told you I'm going to tell you the truth about you. What went through your mind when you saw a deposit slip for over $4,000? Be nice. Now, if you didn't have the thought that that would be nice, I could use that right now. Maybe you have enough that $4,000 doesn't really move the scale that much in your world. Maybe you really do have a proper relationship with money. Maybe you thought, boy, that would sure be nice. So then a follow-up question is, why? I wish I could give that much more to Bibles for Pakistan. And when I said I'd tell you the truth about you, what went through you? Did you get defensive? Because I think if someone tells me, I'll tell you the truth about you the way I see it, and I get defensive, that tells me I do not have a love of the truth about myself. Now, we can go about this all wrong, and we can condemn each other, and we can say, I see how you are, and you are this, and you are that, and whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. Last time I preached, we talked about Jeremiah 6:13, for from the least of these, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. Now, that was God's evaluation of Israel at that time. I use the illustration of having black shoes with the police coming in, and anyone still had black shoes on in 10 minutes was going to go to jail for 10 years, and how hard we would try to get our shoes off and, you know, make sure we didn't have black shoes. Maybe if we even had white shoes with a black spot or a stripe or a logo, take that off. When I hear someone say, I'm going to tell you the truth about yourself, do I sit up and say, there's going to be something valuable here I can use? Or do I say, I'm just fine, thank you. I don't need you to tell me how I am. And this thing of covetousness, I feel, is much more subtle and much more ingrained in us than we have any idea. In Luke 12, Jesus said, Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That can happen both ways. The man's life consisting, that can be my evaluation of myself compared to you. If I have more than you, then I'm somehow better than you. If you have more than me, then I wish I was where you're at. That can be one way. Or it can also mean a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth, how I view you. If you're wealthy, then I've got use for you. If you're not wealthy, well, then how can you do me any good? A man's worth, true worth, has nothing to do with his bank account. And then, in Luke 16, it's a much more serious warning. No servant can serve two masters. And again, coming back, do you love the truth? And I know that this little illustration isn't foolproof, but be honest with yourself. When you see a deposit for $4,000, and what goes through your mind, and all of that, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and stuff. Money. Mammon. And the Pharisees also, this was their reaction, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves. They did not want to know the truth about themselves. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Romans 1, and I referred to this last time, but here again I took out, there's a whole list of just awful sins. Sins that we would say are why those are for the most worldly wicked people out there. That's who does that. Things like killing and adultery and stealing and all of those things that we just, why, we're better than that. But if you take all of those away and look at just the, there's one here that we read right through. And I've talked about this last time, but this one is almost always included when God gives a list of sins that He sees as being serious. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now again, I'm starting here in 29 and going to 32. So I'm taking this whole, there's many sins here that are listed that I have taken out. But I've only left the one. Being filled with all unrighteousness, covetousness, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So, I just talked a little bit ago about the man's worth not being tied to his possessions. If I know a man that, and I'm not saying everyone that has money is covetous, but do I respect people because of their money or not respect them because of their lack of it? Do I have pleasure in those that do well at making money and if it's done through covetousness? They which do such things are worthy of death. We should be doing a very thorough evaluation of our lives, our pursuits, and our possessions. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. According to Jesus Himself, if you show me your treasure, and I mentioned this last time, I will be able to tell you where your heart is. If you show me your treasure, I'll tell you where your heart is. We say it's okay to have a stockpile as long as my heart isn't there. Jesus said your stockpile is where your heart is. In Matthew 6:19, and this is just much plainer than we want to admit sometimes. Do we love the truth? Matthew 6:19, this is Jesus speaking. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And that word treasure is literally wealth. Lay not up wealth upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, where your wealth is, there will your heart be also. Dave Ramsey has the baby steps. And I think Dave Ramsey has a lot of good things to say about stewardship, about money management, about all of that. But about baby step number 4 or so is start putting away 15% for retirement. And baby step number 7, the final step, is build wealth and give. You go back, I don't know how many years Dave Ramsey's been doing this, but many years, maybe 20, maybe more than that. And you listen to some of his first message, first talk, and he often talks about giving. He often talks about using your money to bless others. And lately, if you listen to him, he talks a lot about the BMW and the ski boat and the vacation home and all of these other things. And you ought to be giving too. Do you realize when people call in, they'll say they're debt-free and so on? And again, I feel like Dave has a lot of good things to say on money management. It's what we do with that money. People will call in and he'll say, do you realize how you're going to be able to live now? And I think we need to be very careful. Does the message of Dave Ramsey contradict the message of Jesus? Lay not up wealth upon earth. Do we love to hear the truth about ourselves? 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Here again is another list of sins. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, I think I'm just going to say that. That effeminate would be a lady-like man, a man who acts like a woman, an abuser of themselves of mankind. That is homosexuals. They're in that list. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous. So innocent seeming. So easy for any of us to become part of that. Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned or unfaked, genuine faith by the truth, and don't sell it. I'll ask you to stand for prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the many, many blessings that we enjoy at your hand. Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us insight into our own lives. What am I pursuing? What do I value? What do I want more of? Lord, help us to value the truth. I pray that you would just do a work in each of our hearts where we would just see the extreme importance, the all importance of knowing the truth, of having the truth, of seeing ourselves the way you see us. I thank you, Lord, that you long to show yourself to us. And Lord, some of us have hard decisions to make, hard things to work through. Maybe we need to repent. I thank you, Lord, that when we come to you, there is no condemnation. There's no turning away. But you ask us to come and receive true riches from you. Help us, Lord, all to value you, to love you, to serve you, and not mammon. Thank you for this food that's been prepared. Lord, I pray that you would bless the meal, bless our time together. I pray, Lord, that our fellowship would be genuine, would be around you, focused on you, honoring to you. I just pray your blessing on the meal, those that prepared it, and on our fellowship. We thank you. We commit ourselves to you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.